Tonight, would you take your Bible and go to the first chapter of Galatians? I want to begin reading in verse 10. As Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, this is a letter that would have been circulated through a region of a number of churches. And it has always been the design of the devil to destroy the message of the gospel. The devil hates the gospel. The gospel is the message that transforms a life. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, said on another occasion that that gospel is the power of God unto salvation for anybody who will believe, but for the Jew first, and then also for the Greek or the Gentile. But you know, the devil that hates the gospel, if he can't destroy the gospel, he would like to destroy the messenger. And part of this chapter, Paul deals with the fact that it was being stated and reported on him that he is not really a true apostle, that he wasn't appointed like all the rest of them, and that he had a reputation, you know, being some kind of a persecutor of the church. Now all of a sudden he's giving testimony that he has received Christ as his Messiah, and so there's a great deal of talk going on to discredit him. And there are occasions, though I would tell you that in a general sense, if you can keep from defending yourself, it's a wonderful thing, but there are occasions where you have to set the record straight, and Paul sets the record straight as he, in this first chapter, establishes for us down through the opening 10 verses what the gospel really is, who he is. He introduces himself in the first 4 or 5 verses. And he also makes known to us in verse 4 that Christ has indeed given himself for our sins. Now, I think that's part and parcel of speaking to his enemies. Just in case you don't think I know the gospel, let me tell you what I understand the gospel to be. And boy, does he ever ring the bell on explaining that Christ is the one who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's what the 4th verse has to say. And that he's doing all of that according to the will of God our Father. Now he takes up in the 6th verse to say to them that he is somewhat amazed that some of them have departed from the gospel, and that they are preaching another gospel. And remember, that word means good news. And he is quick to point out that the other gospel that they are preaching is not really good news at all, because it is a perversion of what God designed that we share concerning his purpose through Christ. We come down to this 10th verse, and he spends down through the verse 24, the remainder of the chapter, establishing what your pastor understands to be in the text, what an authentic messenger of the gospel is. You and I want to be genuine. Paul was genuine, but a genuine disciple and a genuine messenger is not without criticism, and he's not without being discredited along the way. And the remainder of this chapter gives us some of those qualities that should be in my life and yours if we are genuine in our service to God, because the bottom line is this: whether you are fixing a meal for Hal Wilden or some other family, whether you're going to the house to do something in a personal way of ministry, our purpose and all we do in words and work is to display and make known the gospel of the Lord Jesus. When we do acts of service, we are seeking to show that this is what a person does who loves the Lord Jesus and who is loving you and me through the Lord Jesus. Now notice with me as we read the remainder of the text. I'll just read it. I have, let's see, 7 things I want to mention to you that he lists for us as qualities of those who are very genuine in their service to God. Notice with me beginning in verse 10. He asked the question to those who read, "Do I now persuade men or God? Am I seeking to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I think you understand from that verse, if I'm going to please men, I can't be the servant of Christ. If I'm going to be the servant of Christ, I can't be a pleaser of men. So the first thing he makes us aware is that if we truly are seeking to be genuine in our service to God, we cannot let our main motivation be that which is a pleaser of men. Now, do we want to please others? Well, of course we do. But we cannot live by pleasing others as the ultimate motivation for doing what we do. We do what we do to please the God who has called us from darkness into light. And it would do us each well to remember that if we're going to be pleasers of men, there will come a point sooner than you think that you then will please men and you will in the process displease God. And you cannot make as your ultimate motivation a two-headed motivation of pleasing both men and God, because if you please God, you will along the way displease some people. That dear old saint named Dr. Vance Havner made the statement that if you stay with the gospel that does not offend does not affect. We do not set out to offend people with the gospel, but the gospel is cut rather straight in Scripture, and it's very sound in what it says. And we may not like what the gospel says, but the gospel is in no way weak in terms of what is its presentation. And the presentation of the gospel is ultimately this: men are lost and cannot save themselves, and that God sent His Son to do for lost men what men can't do on their own. And if the gospel saves, the gospel transforms. It is foreign to the New Testament that the gospel will convert a person and there be no change in their life. So the gospel that calls us by way of regeneration and births us into an eternal family of faith is the gospel that calls us to a different life. And most everybody is opposed to sin until you call their particular sin. And then it gets just a little bit rough on the minds and hearts of some. One of the ladies left this morning and said to me, with tongue in cheek and then laughed out loud, "Pastor, you got to meddling today, didn't you?" Well, folks, the gospel will meddle with your heart and mine, and we ought to be grateful it does. The gospel that will not meddle with my heart will not change my heart, and that's the way it is with you. So, number one, that authentic and genuine messenger is not a pleaser of men. Look at verse 11 and 12. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man," means it did not come from man, "for I neither received it of man or from man, neither was I taught it except by, but by, the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, the thing we notice with Paul that is should be true of each of us, if we're going to be genuine, we can't measure our crowd and then cut our gospel to try to fit the crowd. He was committed to the gospel as Christ presented it, as it is taught for you and me in the New Testament, and he was not willing to change that message at all. And so if we're genuine, we're committed to the pure and true gospel of Christ. One person is no more lost than another person. One person is no more in need of being saved than another person. Every lost person needs to be saved. A lost person can only be saved by the gospel. Part of the message of the gospel is that repentance is one of the requirements or manifestations of the regenerative work of God. There's nothing in the Bible about salvation that comes void of repentance. You must have repentance. For when the Spirit works, there is a change of mind that produces supernaturally a change of heart. So Paul knew that God's message, the gospel, can change a life. But our message, if we're going to modify that, will not change a life. And there's an eternity's difference in a convert of the Lord God versus a convert of ours, where we decided to make it easy believism so that a person will finally come and be a part of our group. Folks, we're not trying to get people to be a part of our group. We want lost people to be a part of His group. Save people. That's what we're about. Number three, in verses 13 through 16, for you've heard of my conversation in time past. Now, you folks remember that when the King James Bible generally uses the word conversation, it means lifestyle. You've heard of my lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure. Now, he's starting to tell you what that was. I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. In other words, he was committed to destroying the New Testament church, beginning in verse now 14. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation. In other words, I excelled in what I was doing in the Jewish religion above many in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I was very zealous of what I had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel about Judaism. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and then call me by His grace. Now, what does he mean, separated me from a mother's womb? He is saying there that I understand that the God in verse 15 who called me by His grace was doing so according to a plan that He had put in motion before I was ever born. Folks, God is not making any current decisions. Why? Because God knew as much about this day and knows as much about in the morning. He knew that much before time ever registered on a clock or a calendar, as you and I will know, more so than we will know come sun up in the morning. So He is the eternal God who is eternally wise and has known the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He is the ever-present tense eternal God. And you can't ask Him a question and Him think, wait a minute, I'm going to have to think about that. Now, you can ask your pastor one like that, and I'll say, let me get back with you on that. I got to think about that, but not God. And so he's pointing out here that what God has done in me, this has been in motion since God separated me from my mother's womb. And here's what he was going to do. From the time I was born, according to a divine plan, verse 16, God was going to reveal His Son in me. Now, folks, how does God reveal His Son in any of us? When He saves us. That I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, folks, he is saying here, I was genuinely changed by Christ. Now, folks, when salvation comes to a person's heart, now listen very carefully, no one I know has ever been born of the Spirit and instantly made perfect. But no one also has ever been born of the Spirit that was not instantly changed in more ways than they ever dreamed. There is a different view. There is a different heart. There is a different conviction. There comes to be a different standard. Things that we once loved, we don't care for. Things that we did not care for, all of a sudden we have an interest in. God takes the heart that was dead toward spiritual things and He regenerates, brings life into a dead heart and gives us a heart now that is new and alive unto godly things. That's what conversion is. And I'm just telling you, don't let me confuse you or anybody else that anyone is perfect, but don't let anyone tell you, and I hear this not very often, thank God, but I hear it too often because to hear it at all is to hear it too much. Well, I'm not perfect, but everybody's got problems. No, you are justifying yours with that statement. What you ought to say is everybody's got problems, including me, but I'm not going to rest till I get with God and God matures me, because the God who saved me can mature me. And the God who saved you, by the way, blessed is He who called you, who also will do it. The God who saved you is committed to sanctifying you. And it all has to do with mine and your yieldedness to the Spirit of God that moved into our hearts on the day of salvation to take over our lives and begin to teach us, as Jesus said, the Spirit that would come would lead and guide us into all truth. And truth is what delivers us. Wherein there is bondage, truth shines light on the darkness and dispels it. Where we're bound up, truth releases the chains that binds us and gives us a newfound freedom, because the one who is the way is also the truth. And as we learn the truth, we are set free and experience the life of freedom that He's ordained for all of us as His children. God did not really want to save you and me so we could stay in the condition we were in, and He dragged us kicking and screaming all the way to heaven against our will and against His will. Oh no, the moment you got saved, the reason you called on Christ was that regeneration gave you a brand new will. And there was a desire to call on Him. There was a desire to say, "Dear God, please forgive. I see that I'm wrong. I see that I need You. I've not been living like I ought to live. I'm ashamed of what I've said, of what I've done, of how I've acted. And Lord, I ask You, please forgive my sin and save me." Now, you feel like that kind of thing because God brought that to your heart and gave you that desire. You didn't just develop that. You didn't have anything to develop it of, for you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But this God who in grace alone He did provide, and He called us unto Himself, and Paul is saying, "I've been genuinely changed by Christ." I will not ask you tonight or any other night, have you ever had a perfect day? I think I know the answer to that. You and I have never had a perfect day. I don't know that I've ever had a perfect hour. I don't know whether I've ever had a perfect 2 minutes or not. But I will tell you one thing. We ought to know that Christ started in us a change. And the change that He started, we want Him to continue. That is in cooperation with what He's committed to do. Let's see, how was it Papa Sam would have said that? It does not matter what you are. It matters what God was committed to making you to be. And when you tell me you're not growing in grace, you just call God a liar. That's what you did. That's the way He'd have said it. Because, folks, He's committed. Just like when He saves you, He's committed to taking you to heaven. I don't think anybody doubts that. Amen? Well, the God who saved you, who's committed to taking you to heaven, is committed to making more of heaven in you between now and the time He takes you there. That's His plan. Number four, in verse 17, let me read part A. He said, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but," He said, "I went into Arabia. And I returned again to Damascus." Now, when He says, "I went to Arabia," we're going to study a little bit later in another chapter that Paul went off to Arabia and he spent 3 years. And all we can tell and historians can tell is that that was a time that God, that would have been like Moses backside of the desert. God took him there and led him there in order to meet with Him. And it was in that time frame that he learned some things by the revelation of Jesus Christ that are a mystery. And I don't know if He'll let us when we get to heaven or if we'll even care when we get to heaven. But it would be interesting to hear that man talk about, tell us about that 3 years you was in Arabia. And here's the whole point, folks. Paul took some time to be alone with God. I'll make a statement to you. Are you listening to me? I don't take any joy in what I'm about to tell you. I'm just wanting to tell you so you won't be fooled. If all you're getting in biblical understanding is what you're getting out of Sunday school and what I give you when I spoon feed you here on Sundays and Wednesdays, you're not going to make it as a child of God. That'd be the equivalent of me saying, "Now on Sundays, we're going to start serving a meal." But here's the deal, y'all. We're going to feed you Sunday morning a meal, a physical meal, and we're going to feed you one on Sunday night. But you won't get to eat anything all week except what you get here on Sunday morning, Sunday night. You're not going to make it physically. In time, you're going to look emaciated. In time, we're going to tell you've been skipping some meals, something that you can't tell looking at me and a few others tonight that we've missed any meals. Amen or amen? And I'm telling you, you've got to learn to feed on the Word of God. And the reason not only John Yates, but every teacher and every concerned Christian pushes Sunday school and pushes the Word of God is that you can't survive without the Spirit of God and without the Word of God. And the less of the Word of God you have going into your soul, the less of the work of the Spirit of God is active in your heart. You don't have the Spirit of God just blowing things out in your life and you never open the book of God. That's an impossibility. That book is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of your soul, your personality, your spirit, your spiritual man, and your joints and your marrow, your body, how you to treat your body, how you to feed your body, how you not to overfeed your body, how you to rest your body, what you to do with your body. God's concerned about your body. He gave you your body. God's concerned about your spirit. He gave you your spirit. God's concerned about your soul. God gave you your soul. And the book speaks of all of that. And if you don't take that in, you're going to find yourself, well, like I said, spiritual weight lost. You're going to find yourself regressing. You're going to find yourself sickly. You can't just do the things that you all of a sudden think, whoo, that feels good. I'm going to do a lot of that. Because you see, as children, let me tell you what felt good. What felt good was a mouthful of sugar. What felt good was a dessert. I'm ashamed to tell you, even in high school and in the early years right out of high school, how many Coca-Colas I would drink in a day's time. Folks, I didn't know it then, but I look at it now and I think that's immoral. Well, folks, it wasn't uncommon for me to drink 10 Coca-Colas a day. You know what that'll do for kidneys? Phosphoric acid and all you soft drinks. You know what that much phosphoric acid will do to your kidneys? You know what that much sugar will do to your pancreas? Just abusing the body. And as you stay in the Word of God, you begin to learn that part of the stewardship of salvation is that God didn't save you just to make you happy and feel good. Now, He's glad you're happy and He wants you to feel good, but He's doing something to make you into the image of His Son so that ultimately you're going to go to heaven with Him, but before you do, He's going to bring heaven to you so that you will be a representation of who He in His flesh was on this earth so that others can see Christ in you, who is the hope of glory. So He takes time to be alone with God. I wouldn't ask for anything, but I wonder if tonight God prepared something on these screens and let down, including you, for your pastor, my name as well as yours, and He just told us how much time you spend in a week alone with Him. You having trouble in your marriage, ma'am? When's the last time you prayed for your husband? Sir, is your wife what Tony Evans says? You married her ideal. She's become an ordeal. Now you want another deal? Wonder what she'd become if you'd start praying for her. Hello. You're not going to make it. I'm writing you up tonight as a casualty if you think you're going to live a Christian life and never spend time with God, read a verse of Scripture like you've performed some great religious exercise and spend little time talking to God except, oh God, help me get out of this traffic. That's probably not praying. It could be, but it's probably not. I can't judge your heart, but sometimes when we say, oh God, help me, that's desperation. That's not prayer. You say, was it wrong to be desperate in prayer? No, but if the only time you call on Him is when you're in trouble, that means you don't know much about Him. Can you imagine calling on your husband or wife just when you're in trouble? Isn't it nice to have a little fellowship with your husband and wife when, quote, nothing's wrong? Isn't that a wonderful thing? If the only time you spent time with your kids was when you was beating them to death? I mean, what does that say about family? Folks, you only spend time when things are sweet and good. And Lord, I'm just coming to you today. I just don't even want to ask Him anything. I can't get off my mind, Lord. The other day in church when we was all together as brothers and sisters, we were singing, grace, you did provide. Grace and grace alone. And Lord, this morning I just want to come because in my soul, the sounds of hallelujah, praise God, is filling this place. And I just want to praise you today. Now, folks, there comes to be when the dew starts dripping from the altar of heaven into your soul. And somebody just thinks, when they meet you later in the day, wonder what's wrong with them. Oh, it ain't what's wrong with them. It's what's right with them. So he took time to be alone with God. Look at also the verse 17 when he said, I went to Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. Folks, he went back to Damascus. I happen to think, and Bible teachers kind of agree with this, because you remember this guy, if you'd seen him coming prior to conversion, let me go the other way, I don't know part of that. He went back to Damascus, I think, to try to maybe correct some of the wrongs he'd done. Here's kind of how I think. Can imagine that? I'm reading this into the text now. I admit that. But I think, see, he was headed to Damascus when his conversion took place. And I think he went back to say, you know, I've been thinking about when I was lost and some of the awful things I did. And I'm so ashamed of it, I can't hardly even talk about it. And I just want to ask all y'all to forgive me. It's kind of like Hal came tonight and say, I just want to thank all of y'all. I think if you saw a group of folks, I think you wanted to say, I just have thought about what I was before the Lord changed me, and I just want to ask you forgiveness. He wants to see if he can't do something about his past wrongs. Folks, that's a good thing for a genuine child of God to do. Now, notice he also says in verses 18 through 21 these words, then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. He didn't go there first. He went to Jerusalem, and notice there he said to see Peter. Now, later on, and I don't have time to deal with this right now, but you'll find later on he and Peter kind of locked horns at times. He kind of rebuked Peter for looking like a compromiser one time when Peter was fellowshipping with the Gentiles and a group of Jews showed up and Peter kind of got up from them and went to let on like he wasn't related to them, and Paul pretty much rebuked him, in fact, and like he acted like he, you know, you're ashamed because you're ashamed for the Judaizers to see that you're with Gentiles. And folks, sometimes to be around certain people, I'm talking about when things are right, especially if these people's got a grudge, it could cost you. And later on, I find it interesting, in one of Peter's epistles, he made the statement, I find it almost humorous. He said, and I paraphrase, he said, you know, some of what Paul says is a little hard to understand. Well, folks, that's an understatement. Go back to Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 if you think it's easy to understand some of what Paul said. Of course, what he had to say was a little hard to understand. So what I think Paul was doing, because it mentions in 18 through 21, let's go and read 19, but other of the apostles saw I save none. I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, he said, behold, before God I lie not. And afterward I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. In other words, he was gone back just to face his past. Just facing his past. Now, there's something we probably need to get balance on here. I'm sure Paul had some past he didn't want to talk about in any detail. I've yet to meet anybody I didn't think had a bad chapter, and I'd just rather not talk about that. You're not required of God to take an ad out in the paper. I don't think Paul went to the Jerusalem Post and took an ad out announcing all he did when he was lost. I don't think he did that at all. I know he didn't put it on his Facebook page. I'm sure of that. But if somebody wants to bring up your past, what should you do? Now, you just think about it just a minute. If they bring up your past, you can drop your head and say, yeah, I'm sure ashamed of that. I dealt with God over that, and God forgave me. I hope you can find it in your heart to do the same and let it alone. Folks, if God's buried it, why are we going to let anybody else dig it up? But it does us good if it's brought up, to acknowledge it and say what I just told you to say. Yeah, I'm ashamed of that. I asked God to forgive me of that, and I feel like He for sure did. I hope you can find it in your heart to forgive me. And remember, if they say, start churning, they don't forgive you, remember, they got more problems than you've ever had. Let's deal with one more, and that's the last verses, 22 through 24. And was unknown by face, talking about himself, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But, even though, verse 22, I was unknown by face, they had heard only, and here's what they heard. They heard that the one that persecuted us in times past, talking about himself, now was preaching the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. And folks, what that tells us is that as a genuine messenger, a genuine servant, Paul had a brand new testimony, because even them folks in Judea that wouldn't have recognized him then, they'd heard about him. His testimony had preceded him. I think they had learned or had heard what you and I know, that is in 2 Corinthians, that if a man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They've heard, hey, this guy's not doing like he used to do. He's entirely different. He who persecuted us in times past is now preaching the faith. Isn't that good? Don't you long to hear that right now? Folks, one of the things that's a burden to your pastor, I don't hear much, and I ask a lot of people when I see them from other regions, are you hearing anything about major conversions taking place where people that once were living for the devil are now living for God? Do you hear very much about that? Here's what we find out about that. His testimony had spread throughout the area because they'd heard. And that last verse 24, his testimony had stirred some believers to honor God. I was called one day to the hospital to see a man who had asked to see me, who was no way associated with this church. But he had known some people who had been converted. And he wanted to talk to me because he felt like he was dying, and ultimately was. The report the doctor gave him was letting him know that he was starting his transition, and in time, it wouldn't be too awful long, that cancer is probably going to get the best of him. So he wanted to talk to me about matters of faith. And he made this statement, and I was trying to be respectful to him, but I let him get the statement out, and then I corrected him. He said, I just wanted to talk to you. He said, you have changed a number of people that I know well, and you've changed them. I said, my friend, I must correct you. I have never changed anyone, including myself. He said, he just kind of looked at me. I said, the Lord changed them. And I tried to point them to the Lord. He said, well, that's what I meant. And I wanted to say, well, that ain't what you said. I said, you see, no mortal man like me, including you, has the power to change another man. Now, we can be used of the devil to help lead somebody down the wrong road. And if we will be faithful to God, we could be used of God to point people to Jesus. But Jesus is the only one that can transform a person's life. And he went on to say, he said, well, you know, I'm right now a member of the Catholic Church. But he said, I did that to please my wife. I was raised a Baptist. And I said to him, I said, now don't take what I'm about to tell you wrong. But you can go to hell from a Catholic church and you can go to hell from a Baptist church. Churches can't save you either. Christ is the one that saves you. And I left that day thinking that I had made plain to that guy that I can't answer the question, but the question you've got to answer in your heart is this. Have you really ever, listen carefully, not believed in God? Folks, believing in God is a waste of time for all eternity. You say, what? Yeah, listen to me. Every demon in hell believes in God more than me and you. They remember the war that took place and where Lucifer and a third of the angels was cast out to the earth. They all believe in God. But what a demon has never done and the devil's never done is repented of their sin, received Christ into their heart as Savior and Lord, and called on Him for salvation. And I said, what you've got to deal with in your heart, was there ever a time, wouldn't make a rip if you was hearing a Catholic priest, because some Catholic priests can share the gospel. I said, if it was a Baptist preacher, some of them can share the gospel. Well, they all don't share the gospel. Have you heard some of that pablum some of them share? So what you've got to determine is, have you ever really called on Jesus and repented of your sin and asked Him to save you, come into your heart, and transform your life? If you've ever done that, you're already one of God's children. And he said, well, I've done a number of things. And I said, yes, sir. And we preachers are going to answer to God for not making it plain that you don't have, there's no such thing in the Bible as coming to Jesus, and I've got my ticket, and as long as I stick my ticket in my pocket to get to heaven, there's nothing else relative to salvation. I said the rest of time is all related to salvation. The God who called you to justify and forgive you is the God who called you and said, come here, you're going to follow me one way or the other. And if you don't willingly learn to follow Him, He's going to establish all sorts of things according to His own counsel and His own perfect wisdom. Now, if I choose to be that kind of rebel, God may set up that I've got cancer. You say, well, do you think cancer is a penalty of God? No, but I think God could set it up in my life to get my attention. God can set up anything He wants to set up to get our attention to follow Him, to understand we need Him, and that nothing we build our hopes on down here is going to last. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rock is Jesus. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the sand is everything else but Jesus. And God will set up circumstances to wash the sand out from under your life in order to show you that all along it's always been about the rock. And when you finally learn that life is built, true life, abundant life, a joy-filled life, a quality life is built on the rock of Jesus Christ, you then, as the songwriter said, looking into the face of Jesus, looking into, turning your eyes on Jesus, looking full in what He's done. The things of earth, the things of making houses out of sand will grow strangely dim in light of learning about the rock. Don't you praise God for the rock of ages? Let's pray tonight. Precious Father, this pastor and this people, we desire to be genuine in our service to You. This, Your apostle, taught us in these verses some things that can help us in the remainder of our journey. So take the truth of Your book, of Your word, and as only Your Holy Spirit can, apply that into our lives exactly as each one of us need that. Lord, I've tried to speak to their minds, but only You can speak to their hearts. I pray that Your purpose will be fulfilled in the lives of this people. I pray, oh God, You'll use this people to touch a community that desperately needs the Lord Jesus. And I pray, O Lord, that You would lead so many in this community from a life of religion into a life of a redeemed relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Use us, O God, as long as You'll let us stay here, and let our lives, as did Paul's, impact people so that by the time we leave, there'll be some people glorifying and praising God because we were faithful, genuine servants of yours. Bless every man, woman, boy, or girl, and save any that's lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with your pastor? Brother David leads us in this hymn of commitment.